So this is one of those days where I was getting ready and I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted me to share. And I had some ideas. Didn't know where it was going to end up or where it was going to go. During worship, he started kind of solidifying some things. So I'm just going to get started and we'll just kind of follow the Lord wherever he wants to direct. My wife and I just got back from Zion, Illinois. It's where we're from, our roots. Grew up in the Beach Park, Zion area, Waukegan, Illinois, might be more familiar. Zion, Illinois is where Dr. Dowie came from. He's the one that raised up the city, the healing evangelist. And we went and ministered there and did it. It was our first training, Heart of a Warrior training that we ever did outside of IHOP, KC area. And it went really well. God moved. But the biggest thing I think that came out of it was I'm seeing there's an alarming rate at which the supernatural is happening, and I'm questioning whether everything that we're seeing and experiencing is God. Okay, that's the only. The Bible says in these last days the enemy's going to come in signs and lying wonders, which means that he's going. The Bible said he's going to deceive many. And I see a rise in that for the first time in my life. And you know, there would always be like God would break out in a move of God over here, God would break out in a move of God over there, but there's this supernatural movement is what I'm going to call it that I see happening. It's transpiring. It's unfolding right before our eyes. And what it looks like is this: it's a movement that I believe, you know, and I'm not going to say it's all demonic or it's all from the enemy. It's what I believe is there's a mixture. There's some people maybe that are into the occult, but I think a majority of it is based on wholehearted Christians who experienced God and have now made their experiences the norm. And we've made our experiences biblical truth. And we have people now that are running after the experience because they want to experience the same thing. I mean, who wouldn't want to see Jesus standing right before them? Who wouldn't want to be taken up into the third heaven? I mean, who wouldn't want to, you know, stand before the throne of glory? I mean, it's all these things that are like, yes, I want that, I want that. And there's this whole culture that's being developed of, I can give that to you. You know, I can give you that. The problem is I don't find that in Scripture. I find in Scripture where he'll give us dreams, he'll give us visions, that God is going to move in signs and wonders. I believe that God is, we are going to have more and more encounters with Christ in these last days than any throughout history. I believe it's going to be unprecedented. But we should never, ever be seeking after the encounter. We should have our eyes centered on Christ and on his word. And if we lose sight of the word of God in the midst of this, we will miss what God is doing. We will get deceived. I'm telling you. I'm watching it happen. And what happens is people start getting wrapped up in it and they find themselves because it doesn't. Go to the heart illustration. Thank you. Go to the heart illustration. Should be the last illustration on there. I knew I was going to be using one of them. I just didn't know what. All the way down to the bottom, as fast as you can. And I'll send this out with the notes. What happens is it draws our focus away from Christ. We become focused on something else. God wants our hearts. He wants all of our hearts. He wants our hearts focused and centered upon him. The only way we can do that is through truth. Anything else besides that, there are many false Jesuses out there. Mike Shreve, who came and spoke here, before he came to Christ, and when he was doing, you know, yoga, I don't forget what he called himself, but he was like a high practitioner. He had a spirit guide whose name was Jesus. I mean, that was the name. There, you know, the enemy loves to come as an angel of light, and if our eyes get focused away from the Lord, and they get focused towards the supernatural or towards power ministry, and we become consumed with that, what will happen is little by little we lose our relationship with Christ and we don't see clearly anymore to discern what's God and what's not, because we're no longer weighing it through truth. We now start to conform truth to our experience. And it's dangerous. It is really dangerous. We are constantly ministering to people and picking up the pieces of people that have been led down roads that they thought were real. And they get way down the road to find out that, okay, this was false hope. This was not God. And we're like, okay, now we got to put that all back together, and we have to get them back to the Word of God. Jesus wants to be the center of our hearts. He wants to be first place. And I harp on this all the time in some way, shape, or form, because one of the scriptures the Lord gave me that just burns in me is in Thessalonians, where he says, why were they just, when he talks about, Satan was going to come in signs and lines and wonders, and they were going to be deceived. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. It wasn't because they didn't know truth. In other words, I can know truth and I can make truth fit into all my circumstances so that I can do what I want to do. But the love of the truth says that my circumstances have to come into my belief system, my life and what I do and how I live, it has to come in line with what God's word says, not what I think it says. I have to search that out until I know. I have to question things that come to me. And if it's from God, trust me, God does not mind being scrutinized by his own word. Because I'll have people like, I can't test God. God's asking us to. Test me and see if I will not, prove these things, test all things. Because otherwise we don't know. We don't know if it's real. We don't know if it's false. We don't know if it's a truth or a lie. So we end up in this place of, well, it feels good, or it sounds good, or it seems good, and we end up down a bad road. Lord wants all of our heart. Another thing that I see happening is I see the enemy coming in, and he's been using truth to mess people up. I'm seeing more and more of that. People who love God, love the Word, but they can't process truth. They cannot process truth properly. I had an experience when I was in the Navy. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. Got fired up with God. I was born again when I was 5. Had a power encounter with God, and while I was in the Navy, radically changed my life. Started getting involved in. I was moving in the prophetic. I mean, God would just show me things. But I had no balance. My focus became on how much power I had, the things God was showing me. I mean, he would show me things and I would see them happen. I'm like, oh, this is just awesome. I must be the prophet to the nations. You know how it goes. So I ended up getting really messed up in that whole encounter. Fell away from God. God started calling me back. I didn't want to come back because I didn't want to go through that again. Then he kind of ruined my world. Long story short, I come back to him and I says, I just won't prophesy anymore. It's just not going to happen. Because I didn't know what was real. I knew Jesus was real. I knew the message of the cross was real. I knew that Jesus loved me. That was about it. I didn't understand the whole spiritual gifts things. I didn't understand what happened to me, why I ended up the way I did at the time. I didn't understand, because during that whole prophetic thing, there was things that there was a mixture of things that were God and things that were the enemy and things that were me. And I couldn't discern any of it. I couldn't tell because all of it seemed the same. It took me years to come out of that. I mean, 3, 4, 5 years probably to get to some kind of normalcy. And it took me more years to get to a place to where I was confident when I was hearing from God. And as opposed to not. I don't know. Everybody else's life. I know even me today, as many years as I've been walking with the Lord, I still question everything. I just do. I mean, there's times that I know certain things that God speaks to my heart. I just know that that's what we need to do. But a lot of times I take it through a whole process of scripture and things like that because I don't want to end up down that road again. I don't want to end up in that place. I don't want to end up in a place of disillusion that says I can't figure out what truth is. Because when you don't understand, what you do is you look at truth, and everything you read is complicated. The simplicity of the gospel's gone, and there is an attack of the enemy right now that's happening, and so now you're ministering to somebody, and you're giving them truth, but they're processing it through this stronghold that tells them, go to the stronghold illustration about the middle slide. They processing it through this stronghold that is telling them, this is what this person's saying right about, one more down, a couple down. One more, right there. So they're in this stronghold, and so truth is trying to come into this place of where they're captured in lies, they're in a false identity, they're not knowing what's going on, they're trying to find God in the midst of all this, and they're Lord, I love you, show me truth. But in the midst of all of this thing that's going on, you're speaking truth to them, and what they're hearing is warped. It's perverted. It's not, and you get upset because you're like, that's not what I said. And if you were to ask them to repeat back what they just said, what you just said, they would repeat something different because that's what they're hearing. Because it's warped. And so now you're left with, I want to help you, but I can't get you out of your stronghold. Because we teach in the body of Christ that in order to be free, we need to come into agreement with God and we need to come out of agreement with the enemy. Isn't that true? Okay, so now you have an individual, I'm going to use this one, who has Christ in them, the hope of glory. They want and they love truth, but they believe that their truth is the reality and their truth is warped and it's perverted. And they want help. And when you try to speak truth to them, it gets warped when it comes in. And then you tell them simple things. You need to break agreement with the lie. I don't know what the lie is because it all sounds the same to me. I don't understand it. It all sounds the same. And it's easy to look at individuals like that and just say, well, until you do, I can't help you. Until you do, you're not ready. Basically, you have to do something because I'm powerless to help you, is what we're actually saying. One of the things, three, four years ago, my wife and I started doing is, because God started really just hitting my heart with this, is when I minister to people, if I don't see them coming to freedom, I tell them, you're not in freedom yet. It's a reality. What do I need to do? I'll show you what I know. The thing is I lack what's needed to get you free. I do. I've been on a journey these last 5 years. My goal is the story of the demoniac where Christ speaks a word and the man's set free. Instantly. That man's agreement was, the Bible said he ran to Jesus to worship him as demons are speaking out of him. That was the extent of agreement. I want to worship you, but I'm under the control of the enemy, but my heart connected with the fact that there's something you have that I need, and I am therefore going to worship you with everything I got, and then as he is, demons are speaking out of him. Jesus didn't tell him, sorry, you need to come into agreement with truth. He said, no, come out of him, unclean spirit, and the man got set free. So the problem then wasn't the man. The problem is us, the ministers, the ones ministering. And I'm hitting this for a reason, I mean, several reasons. One of the reasons is recently we had somebody in our midst pass. I'm going to be open in candor. We just talked with his wife yesterday. He took his life, but he was in this place. I met him 3 years ago. He loved truth, but he was in some serious bondage. Come to the Lord, but the bondage was still there. And then through a series of things, he got taken down a false prophetic road that led him into a place of bondage that everything, I mean, he could quote scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Scripture was not the problem. It was the fact that all of it was perverted. And he couldn't get out. And I couldn't take him out. And it's easy to say, well, it was a choice he made. Because we all make choices. There were choices that led him to that place. There's choices maybe that his family made that helped lead him on that path. But where were we? Where was the body of Christ moving and walking in power? Where were we? Why were we so helpless? Over the years, I've come to realize, because this has been my prayer, and I'm like, God, why? And he's shown me some things. And one of the things that he's shown me that I've shared in the past is, God's like, you're asking for a level of authority that I can't trust you with. Because we want authority to set the captive free, but we don't realize that authority also, that it's a sword that swings whenever we speak. So if I speak negative to my brother or sister in the Lord, now no longer does it hurt their feelings, now it destroys them because it's a level of authority. Put it in these words. Which is harder? For somebody to walk up to you and say, I don't like you, or for the President of the United States to walk up and say, you know, you're pretty much useless. Well, I think the president would probably have a little bit more weight, unless you don't respect the president. But I'm just, you know, overall, you know, what I'm saying is when a leader of authority comes up to you and speaks to you, whether it was your pastor or your parent or somebody of authority, when they speak something to you, it has a deeper effect in your life. God's saying, now you want me to give you authority to speak to the legion and say, unclean spirit, go, and all of them leave in a moment. And then healing comes, and soundness of mind, and truth is imparted, and the man's life is forever changed. You want that kind of authority, but you don't want to change your manners and your behaviors when you're with your friends or when you're with your family. When you're quick to say something that's not bad, but it's not good. When those little things, that same authority that can set the captive free, can destroy somebody over here. It's a character issue. So me and God have been working hard on that. I've gotten better. You know where I use as my template? My wife. Because I have to be with her all the time. But I watch how I speak to her because I realize if I can overcome this, I can overcome anything. Right? Because when you're in close proximity with somebody, it's easy to speak negative things. And it's been hard because I've had to temper things and I've had to pray about it. And I say, okay, Lord, what should I say? How should you see what I'm feeling right now? And there's times that it's justified, but it's like, how do I respond in the midst of what I'm feeling? What are the words to say that are going to bring life but still deal with the problem that's at hand? And it's this path that you're like winding and trying to walk through, and it's not easy. And for some of you, it's even harder. Maybe you've had an upbringing where you've been in a negative environment most of your life, and negative is just what comes out of your mouth. Some of you have become extremely self-centered. And what I mean by that is just listen to what comes out of your mouth. If it's mostly about you, you're self-centered. Okay? Or we become religious. People don't agree with us, we'll beat them up with the word of God. And yet we want authority so he can beat them up harder? It's like, where's the grace? Where's the humility? Where's the mercy? And so I've got these things going on around me. I've got individuals that I'm still ministering to that are in these places. I've got a man who took his life because we weren't able to get him free. And I've got things that God's speaking into my heart about where he wants to take us in the body of Christ in the area of freedom so that we can come into deeper worship and of him and of love for one another. And all these things are stirring in me. And it keeps me bringing me back to one thing that I found that's always true in all of this. Is that it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about you. It's not, it's like if I get the right program or the right thing or say the right thing or do the right thing, I'm going to get broken free. And it's not about that. I mean, do you not think that our God can set all of us free in an instant? Yes. He's capable, so why is it not happening? There's something fundamentally wrong. Psalms 115. Verse 3, I'm going to start with there. It says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I love that. That's hard, though. But I still love it. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, speaking of the idols, but they do not speak. Eyes, but have not, but they have, but do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So let's take a jump over to the young lad with the deaf and dumb spirit that Jesus cast out. And the disciples were trying to cast it out, and he cast it out, and then they grabbed him, pulled him aside, and says, okay, why could we not do this, okay? I mean, because think about it. They're kind of in the same dilemma that we're in, right? I'm seeing God set people free. I'm seeing people get healed. I'm seeing prophetic words come forth, and people's lives are being transformed. But there's this element that I just hit a wall when I run into it. It's there. This kid. We were commanded the thing to. We did everything that you taught us to do, and nothing happened. Right? That's what we came up short. We did what we were trained. You're the one that says, just tell them to leave in my name, in Jesus' name, go, and they would be said. Now it's not happening. Why not? I don't know. Why could we not cast it out? He goes, because of your unbelief. I don't understand. I mean, he said more, but first off, it's like I don't understand that. Where does that even coming in? Because we just got through setting all these people free and healing people, and we came up to this one. I really didn't have any doubt in my mind. I was expecting this to happen. Why are you, unbelief? I don't get it. See, we correlate our belief system with the current situation. Okay? I want you to learn something here. We look at a situation that we're dealing with, that we're confronting, that things aren't going well, and if I were to tell you that there's unbelief there, you would say, but no, I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that, and I'm laying hold of truth in that area, and I want to show you something. If you get this today, it will help you. He says, because of your unbelief, and so it's like, well, we did everything we're supposed to do. I mean, I was expecting that boy to be healed. Now, I do have to admit, after about 8 times of telling it to leave and nothing was happening, unbelief just started to come in there. I mean, there was a shift that happened, but I didn't start out that way. I went in there with full expectations. Then he said, this kind does not come by except by prayer and fasting. Now I'm going to tie this kind into Psalms 115. So we're coming back there. I've heard a lot of theories on this kind. I've had theories. This is my belief. I can't prove this theologically. I just believe from these last 4 years of seeking God in this area, this is what I believe to be true. Because I asked God, I said, like, what? Because to me, this kind was just like the demoniac. It was an immovable situation where I could not get the results that were intended in Scripture, that I can't get the results that I was looking for. I said, so now there's two of these. I mean, the demoniac, Jesus got him free, but we run into that situation and we're left wanting. The deaf and dumb spirit, he was left wanting. This kind to me is when in Psalms 115, he was saying, okay, they make their gods and they trust in these things, and these gods cannot deliver them. They can't speak, they can't hear, and he says, neither can they. Now remember, Jesus said to them, he says, I'm talking to you in parables because why? Because when I speak, you can't hear, right? And he says, when your eyes can't see, your ears can't hear, that boy, he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. He was nothing but a physical example of their spiritual ineptitude. He was a walking example of who they were as a people. He says, you can't deal with this because you're living in it. You're looking at this boy like he's got a problem, and you don't realize you can't hear what I'm saying. You can't see what I want you to see because you are deaf, you are dumb, you are mute because you put your trust in other things. You want to set the captive free, but when you encounter something and there's resistance, you're like, okay, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to believe. And God says, no, it's not. That's not what I'm talking about. Your unbelief is the fact that there's things going on in your life that you're not dealing with. There's things you're not looking at. There's things that you look to instead of me. There's things that have become the center of your heart that should not be there. And they're ruining you. And they're stripping you of power. That's why you can't believe. It's not because you don't believe that I can do this through you. It's because you can't deal with that because that is you. There is a dramatic, dramatic rise right now in mental illness. What is that saying for us? Glad it's not me. It is you. We are mentally ill. Our minds are not full of Christ. They're full of the things of this world. Or we're in levels of compromise. And we're like, God, I want power. And he says, I want you. All of you. Not just a part. Now, the beautiful thing about all this, for those of you that are like going through this whole cycle of condemnation right now, stop in Jesus' name. Okay? Really. Now, 10 years ago, I would have just ended it there. It says, get your life right. But I've learned. The beautiful thing about all of this is that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he won't help us. That's the beauty of it. If he says, you can't hear, you can't see, you're spiritually inept, I have had many people, I'm going to qualify many, a handful, 4, 5, 6, 7, I don't know, over the past few years, that when we are doing sessions with individuals, that they will smell a demon. Okay? I've just had people, some of you are going like this, so you've had that experience. My wife has had that experience many times, and she knows what a couple different spirits actually smell like. Perversion, when you smell perversion, I guess it's like sulfur. It's really bad. It's nasty. But yet, we're the fragrance of God. When Noah gets off the ark, it says he sacrificed all of the you know, these different clean animals to the Lord. And the Lord, it says he smelled a aroma. It didn't say he was smelling the sacrifice. He didn't smell the birds, the meat, the smoke that was coming off the birds. He smelled an aroma that says, I will never do this again. He smelled the aroma of Noah's heart, which correlates with 2 Corinthians, where it says that we are a fragrance unto this world. For some people, it's a stench that smells like death. To other people, it smells like life. And to God, it's a smell of Christ and who he is. So there's this aroma that we give off in the spiritual realm, but I never hear anybody talking about it. But I've heard a lot of people who smell demons, even me one time. Why? I mean, I don't have an answer. I'm just saying, it's like there's beauty that's all around us in the spiritual realm. I have a theory, because some of you, God will start moving in your life in a certain way, or you feel a calling to something, or you begin to move out in that, and all of a sudden it's like before that becomes clear to you, it's like right before that there was like all, you know, havoc broke loose in your life. Everything just started falling apart. You're like, what's going on? And it's like, how does the enemy seem to know right when God's about to move? I think it's because there's smells and there's colors and there's all kinds of things in the spiritual realm that we're giving off. Maybe God's blowing on our hearts and all of a sudden, woo, it's just like really good smelling. I mean, really? And I think the enemy smells it like, oh, we know that smell. We gotta deal with this now. I say that to say, why can't we get a forewarning? Why can't we tap into that? Why are we so dull of hearing, dull of smelling, dull of seeing the things of the Spirit? Now, I am not saying to go out there and start saying, God, I want to increase my smelling. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Okay, I don't want to start this. Let's start, you know, Tim says we got to smell. You going around sniffing everything. Stop it. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we are not attuned with the things of God the way we should be. The more I press in, the more God releases in me, the more I realize how little I know and what little I walk in. The more my inefficiencies become aware of to me, the more I realize how unsubstantial and inconsequential and unqualified I am to do what I do. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. Before everybody comes up to me afterwards, because I'll usually get four or five people saying, you're a blessing. I know what I'm called to do. Okay? I am in this. I love the anointing God's given me. I love the life he's given me. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love this place that I'm in. I love you people. This isn't a confession of I'm ready to give up. This is a confession that the one thing that remains constant is as I draw closer to God, I realize just how great my inadequacy is. And I thank him for that, because it's what keeps me humble. It's what keeps me on the straight and narrow. It's what keeps me. God spoke a word to me. I was in the prayer room when we first got here. We were in intro. And I think I was in track one. And it was just a glorious time just sitting before God, and I treasured every moment of it, because I knew that I may never get an opportunity like this again to take 6 months and just, or especially the first three, was just to do nothing but receive from God and from people, and I loved it. It was just life-altering. But during that time, the Lord spoke to me clearly, and he says, well, one thing, there's a couple things, but I'm just going to share one area. And he said, he goes, don't build anything that is not sustained by me. Now that seems like logical sense, but it's not easy. It's not, because it's easy to look at something and say, okay, we need to build this because the numbers say we need to build this. Yet God hasn't brought any funds. So we build, but the funds aren't there. We're trusting God for the funds. Faith. And God says, I'm not telling you to build yet. Why are you building? So then we have a building or whatever it is. I'm using something simple, but it could be a lot of different things in your life. You can you buy a house because you need a house. You get a car because you need a car. Whatever it is. But there's the loan. And now you're in debt and you're in a level of bondage and you're chained to it. And that thing now becomes something I have to drive to maintain, because if I don't maintain it, I'm going under. And if I go under, then what? So then I build what I'm doing for God around that chain, around that new bondage, because it's required. Because what happens if all the people leave? I'm in trouble. What happens if I lose my job? The car I bought, the house. What happens? So all these things that we put our trust in that cannot speak, cannot smell, cannot hear, cannot do anything for us become our source of strength. And we're like, if they're removed from my life, I'm done. So we take our spiritual life and we affix it to them. And we say, how do I maintain this while still walking for God? And we are a double-minded man, unstable in all of our ways. And the Lord's saying, I don't want that. I want you to trust me. I'm a missionary. Many of you, how many out there are missionaries? Like, you know, this is what you're doing full time. Okay, so you know, it's rough. Right? How many of you are working full time and it's rough? Okay, see? It doesn't matter. You know what my wife and I do when we're like up against a financial wall? I think about all the times when I was making between $70,000 and $90,000 a year and I didn't have any money. Okay? That was the reality I was living in. My last yearly income before I came here was just shy of $90,000. Last year, I think I made $15,000. Ruah! 15 felt a whole lot better than 90. I don't understand that. I don't want to stay at 15. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, I think about when I had money and I didn't have any money. Right? Because we act like, oh, I'm a missionary. Dude, I know people that are working full time and they're working 50 hours a week and they've got a nice house, but they're chained to it. They're chained to their car. They're chained to their house. They're chained to everything. And it drives them and it controls their lives. See, this isn't about, you know, oh, I've given it all to God. No, it's where's your heart right now in what you're doing and what God has you. He wants it now. Well, what does that look like? I don't know what it looks like for you. I do know this, that you're going to have to let go of that stuff and say, okay, God, at some point, I am now going to trust you. Maybe you're in the marketplace and God's saying, I want you to plug in and start getting involved in this fellowship group or running the fellowship group, and you're like, I got to be working, and God says, no, I want you doing this. So you say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to do this, and if I have to give up hours to do it, I will do it, because you're going to make up the difference. I'm not depending anymore on this guy to take care of me. I'm depending on God to take care of me. He's God. He does what he pleases. Oh, I love that. Most of the time. If you're in ministry, it might look different, but it's the same. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you're making $100,000, $1 million a year, or $50 a week. It's all hard to tithe off of. It's all hard to give off of. Because it's like, you know, some people say, well, I'll give when I got more. Trust me, if you're not giving when you got $20, you're not going to give when you got $200,000. Oh, I got $200,000. I'll give God half. You're going to give him half of 100. You're going to give him 100 grand. Well, maybe not. Because the reality comes when you're in it. What happens is, as we grow, we build a lifestyle that's congruent with what we're making. So we never make any more. And the Lord's, we're asking him for something that's going to change the course of, in the direction of our current state in Christianity. And we're not tapping into the fact that God's saying, because of your unbelief, because you aren't connecting with me, because you're hanging on to these things as lifelines. Man, he has been dealing with me. 5 weeks ago, well, about a year ago, he gave me my biggest struggle, my biggest stronghold is food, or has been food. About a year ago, he gave me a revelation that started me on a major journey. Because I'd been seeking, I was going through a series of things and understanding strongholds, things that we teach our team. I was like, okay, I got to get victory over this. About 5 weeks ago, the Lord did something to me, and I don't even know how to explain this. Because I started asking him for it, because I realized something. I love food. Okay, you need to understand when I say that. He removed that from me, and when I went home to Zion, okay, we're Chicagoland area pizza, all right? Pizza's it, okay? Whenever I see pizza write-ups around here, reviews, I have to see where they're from. Because if they say they're from Kansas City and they say this is the most awesome pizza, I don't believe them. Because your taste buds are, like, whacked out, so you really don't know what a good pizza tastes like. Now, barbecue, yes, I can understand, but not pizza. Then you get a Chicago guy come on there, and he's like, it was okay. And I'm like, okay, now this guy knows pizza. So I went home and I got some Pizza House pizza. It's a small joint right near where we were staying. They got some of the best pizza in town. It's just mouthwatering. I ate it. And I was like, it was good, but something was missing. So we ordered pizza again, of course. And it was good. It was really good. But they changed something. There was something in the ingredients. So we had to order pizza one more time while we were there. And once again, it was like something's just not right. And the Lord says, you're different. And I was like, that's it. I used to have a love affair with that slice of pizza. I mean, you laugh, but it's true. I was at work when I used to work in the trades, and I'm sitting at break, and I'm eating like I would eat. I don't know how to describe it, except this guy sitting across me, he was just sitting there staring at me. He's not saved. You know, at the time, I'm probably in my early 30s, and he's probably in his 50s. He's just staring at me. And I'm like, what? He goes, I'm not the only one. And I says, the only one what? He goes, you love food. And I go, okay, yeah? He goes, no, I'm talking about I see when you look at it. Now, that's not great when you're a Christian. I'm like thinking, okay. I mean, you think about food. When you're done with your meal, you think about your next meal, don't you? I go, yeah. He says, then when you're eating that meal, you're like absorbed in it, right? Uh-huh. You don't even hear people talking sometimes. Yeah. He's like, yes, that's me. He goes, I thought I was the only one. That's the best way to describe it. That was gone. Yeah, here it gets better. So we're in this environment where we're doing training. We had reunion stuff going on. It was a horrendous schedule. We're eating out of a hotel. It's like, I still haven't got that down, how to eat healthy when I'm traveling. I'm working on that. That's going to be another thing. I was doing really well before I left. I've been exercising. I've been watching. Yeah. I wasn't consumed by food anymore. Let's just put it that way. Because I'm not going to say I've had this great diet, because I haven't. But I wasn't consumed by food, and I was starting to lose weight. So I come back. I gained 6 pounds over that 1 week. Now, here's the thing. I was like, we just start back up tomorrow where I left off. Now, well, no. 3 days, I got back down. I lost the 6 pounds. And I want you to understand something. I could not have done that 5 weeks ago. I would have got back, and I would have been thinking about doing that for the next 2 or 3 weeks as I keep eating, because I couldn't just get back into not having eaten at certain times or just kind of eating when I, because I've been eating when I feel like eating, not when my body is, because, or when the enemy's attacking me. I just, when it's time to eat, I eat. And if I don't feel like eating, I don't eat. And God's been correcting these things, because, and I found out there's a whole bunch of things in there that I've been seeing that I never saw before. What I'm trying to say is that every one of us has these strongholds that are major in our lives. And as you begin to free, there's other things behind them that's been hiding there. And I'm like, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, what's that doing there? Ooh, that's ugly. But I couldn't see it before because I was consumed with food. If you're consumed with your job, you can't see that your wife needs attention. You can't see that your kids are asking for help because all you see is I've got to work. Otherwise, I'm not a good provider and I fail as a husband and as a father. And meanwhile, your kids are entering into strongholds that you're driving them into because you're consumed with something that God doesn't want you consumed with. And it could be anything. It can be pornography, it can be television, it can be sports. It can be taking walks. What do you mean taking walks? If you do it to disconnect from everybody else and not get a hold of God, there's a problem. There's a problem. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how simple it is. It's something that you've taken and you've replaced God with. And you said, now, and what we do is we color it to look pretty. Well, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm working hard for my family for Jesus. Yet we're not tithing, we're not giving, we're not loving our family. We're not loving our brothers and sisters. And he's like, you're doing this for Jesus? Where does Jesus even fit into this? Where? I mean, I want power. I want to set the captive free. He's like, where am I? Where am I in your life? Am I your Sunday God? Am I your Wednesday God? Am I your prayer room God? What kind of God am I? Am I your convenience God? So then all of a sudden we're frustrated with him. Because God does as he pleases. That's not what you're supposed to do. It's not what your word says. My word says a lot of things. Not just about that one area. It's got a whole lot of other things you haven't been looking at lately. They're all connected. How you love your wife and your husband, it's connected to how you love God. How you respond to your children, it's connected. You can't separate them. You can try. You can pretend. It's called a stronghold. It's not connected. It is. Jesus loves you. He's crazy about you. And I know you love him. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You'd be out doing something else. But how do we get from loving him to Song of Solomon 1:3, because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth, therefore the virgins love you. How do we get to the place of just inhaling the fragrance of who he is and saying, that's good. Man, your loving kindness is better than life. Today, as I was waiting on the Lord for the message for today, he just said, I want you to love on me. And you know how hard that was? I had a message to get ready for. Right? I had something spiritual that I had to do. Don't you understand this? But he didn't ask me. He does as he pleases. He says, I just want you to enjoy me. 3 hours left. Okay, we'll do it for an hour. That's what I was thinking in the back of my mind. Okay, I'm going to go in enjoying God mode for an hour. And after an hour, he says, okay, let's keep going. I'm enjoying this. That's when it got hard. Because he took me to the end of my limit. And he says, I'll give you a message tonight. And he does that sometimes. So it's not like it's the first time he's done that with me. So I'm like, so that means you're just not going to give me anything right now. That's pretty much what that means. Pretty much. Okay. So I'm just going to enjoy you. If I'm going to have to be here for the next 2 hours, I might as well just enjoy you. And I did. When Johanna was playing in the worship and I was reading your name as anointment, a salve, a source of healing, beauty, that's what I got during that time. Amongst a lot of other things. I just got to spend time with him. He's like, am I not enough? I'm like, guess not. I need a message more than you. I need a prophetic word more than I need you. I need a vision more than I need you. I need a dream more than I need you. I guess you're not enough. But we know that's not true. He is enough. We just don't take the time to just stop. You know, like the term stop and smell the roses, that's just stop. Just stop the madness and just look at what's around you and pick it up and smell it and hold it and touch it. I've got little things that I've been implementing in my life, and that's a new one. It's embrace the journey, enjoy the journey. And so, I've just been doing goofy stuff with my grandkids because I'm like, because I get hurried. I want to go to the next thing and take care of the next thing. And then the time's over, and I'm like, what did I really do with them? Meanwhile, my wife's over there just talking and about whatever. And they're all enthralled in this, and I'm like, and I'm not part of that because I'm too busy trying to plan the day. We went to Zion, and I got to see my grandson that hardly knows us. He's 2 years old. No, he's six. Wow. But we've been here for 5.5 years, and he's only saw us twice, 2 or 3 times. And when he was baby and that, you know, it was for short times. He never really got. So I go to the picnic. I see him, and I'm like, Kai, I'm Papo. And he goes, you're Papo? He says, yep. And he's just looking at me. I'm looking at him, and I would do something on FaceTime all the time with my other grandson who was 2 years older. I'd go, you, and he'd go, you. So I looked at him, and I went, you, and his eyes lit up. He goes, you, and we started doing the you thing. So for all week long, every time he saw me, you, you. I gave him my bandana, one of my many bandanas, put it around his head. I said, you're a ninja now. He goes, I'm a ninja. I said, you're a ninja. Next thing you know, he's crawling all over the furniture, coming up behind me. Boo. Ah! I says, how'd you do that? You're a ninja. He goes, huh? Comes back the next night. I go, where's your ninja hat? He goes, can I have another one? Of course you can. We found another one. I had all the different colors. He picks one out, put it on him. He says, you're a ninja. My son said he's driving him nuts. He says, he just wants to put his ninja hat on. I just had fun with him. That's what the Lord wants us to do with him. When he wants us to just enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy your spouse. He wants you to enjoy your kids. He wants you to enjoy what you do for a living, even if you can't stand it. Yes. He does. I worked in maintenance before I came here. Okay. Some people think you've been doing this all your life. I've been in ministry all my life, but I was also working a full-time job most of it. Worked in maintenance. We were the guys that called. We worked in a plant. A whole floor of toilets was clogged. Guess who came to unclog them? We did. Remember cutting out a section of pipe because it was clogged up for 6 floors. Yeah. We cut out the section. There's nothing in there. It's blank. So that means it's up there. And it was mixed with some kind of chemical, so it solidified and it filled the whole thing up. So we got to get a snake, I'm up in between these pipes, and I could barely move, and I got this wood there, and I'm looking at this pipe, and I'm got this big rotter, and I'm just pulling out more of this stuff, and we got a big dumpster down there, and I got a guy down there, and he's like, anything? I'm like, nothing. I'm just trying to pull this out, and it took me forever to get up between these pipes. All of a sudden, it starts to break loose. I didn't think about that. Never dawned on me what I was going to do when it was breakthrough blue, especially since it's pointing right at me. You know, it's about a 6-inch pipe. And I'm like, all of a sudden, it's like, when the stuff starts coming out, well, I'm realizing it's got six stories of head pressure behind it. So the rotting machine is sitting on top of this piece of Teflon. It was like a half-inch thick Teflon, maybe 2 foot by 2 foot. I whipped it up as fast as I could, shoved it in front of my face, and right as I did, boom, this stuff starts coming up. And it's just like the Teflon shaking is pounding into it. I got my head ducked behind it. It's like boom, 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 boom. And about 15 seconds later, that's all it took, but it seemed like eternity. I'm sitting there. I have a new fragrance. I'm soaking wet. Frenchie's down there. He's working with me. He's a guy named Frenchie. He looks at me. He goes, I guess it is unclogged. And I go, I guess it is. And he starts laughing, and I started laughing. It was funny. It was funny then. It's funny now. Some people say, I couldn't do that. Why not? Why? Because you can't do it because you believe like you're getting punished because you have to do a certain job instead of enjoying God in the midst of it. Really? I've worked around some nasty stuff. And it's amazing what you can do if you just say, okay, Lord, here's the new one. How do I enjoy this? I mean, I've had rubber gloves that were all the way up to my things, and I had rubber coats on, and I'm working in this goop and putting my hands in it, and I had another guy working with me. He's standing 15 feet away. He can't even come near it because he's, like, going to throw up, and he's like, what are you doing? I start singing. I'm like, you know, I'm singing. He's like, what is wrong with you? I says, hey, if we're going to be here, we might as well enjoy it. When we're done, we're going to go get something to eat, okay? I love food back then, okay? There was nothing going to sway that. But the reality is God wants us to encounter his heart. He wants us to enjoy the moments with him, even the ones that aren't so pleasant. How do we do that? I don't know. I do know this, that he's there. Some of you are in circumstances and situations that you've been battling through and trying to battle out of, and you have yet to really just get a hold of God and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. I love you. I love you today. I'm going to love you tomorrow. I'm going to love you throughout this day. I'm dealing with torment, but I love you. I'm afraid, but I love you. I love you. And you just keep pressing in. You press in more, and you press in more, because in the end, he's all that matters. He really is. It's not about the ministry you build. It's not about the things you conquer at your job. It's not about the house you build or the cars you drive. It's about him, and it's about how you relate with others, how you love others. It's all he wants. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. Father, you want all of our heart. Every fear, every doubt, every pain, every sickness and disease, every infirmity. Feeling of rejection and shame. You just want us to lay it all before you and to receive from you. To receive your love. Jesus. Father, we wait on you. God, your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Because. That word because, Lord, is there. It changes things. Lord, because you defend me, I will rejoice. Because you have dealt bountifully with me, I will sing to you. Because you delight in me, you deliver me. Because I trust in you, I will rejoice in your name. Because I have set my love upon you, you will deliver me. Because I have known your name, you will set me on high. Because your mercy is good, you deliver me. Because I keep your precepts, I understand more than the ancients. Because your love is poured into my heart, I have hope. Because I am your child, your spirit cries out within me, Abba, Father. And because of your great love, I am seated with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because I trust in you, I will labor and suffer for you. Because the greater one you dwell within me, I have overcome. And because of the fragrance of your name, your love is better than wine. Your love is better. Your love is mighty in the midst of my weakness and failure. Your love, O Lord, has redeemed me. Your love quiets and stills my heart. Selah. Your love is released in me as I abide in your word. Your love delivers me from darkness and translates me into the kingdom of your Son. Your love is perfected in me as I abide in your word, and your love, your perfected love, casts out all fear. At least a few of you that have, your hearts are just aligned with what God is doing in your life right now. You're all in. But more than that, you've heard tonight. Your ears were open. You've heard. There was things that God exposed that you recognized. Just give those to him. Just it's simple as saying, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me for thinking this way. Forgive me for believing this way. Forgive me for allowing this into my life. In Jesus' name. And his word says that when we confess our sins, that he will cleanse us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive his cleansing right now in Jesus' name. Father, cleanse. Heal, restore, wash clean. Shame is not your identity. Fear is not your identity. Rejection is not who you are. You are His child. You have been blood bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven your sins. You are clean. You are washed. You are holy in Him. You are pure. When He looks upon you, He says, "How lovely you are. You are glorious within." Someone here who your life, you would describe it as a series of just bad things happening. And if you were to write two lists up of all the bad things that have happened in the past 10 years and all the good things, your bad list would be a multitude and your good list would be very, very short. But I just hear the Lord declaring over you, restore. Restore the years that the enemy has taken. Restore. The Lord is calling you to forget those things which are behind. That forget in the Greek doesn't mean that it's no longer remembered. It means it's no longer cared for. I don't care about the past. I don't care about the all of the negative things that have happened. I don't care because I have Jesus. Today is a new day for you. Things aren't going to change overnight, but they will change. You will step forth in the name of Jesus. You will rise up. As a child of God, a child of the King. When you're tempted to look back, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and He will say, "No, look to me, the author and finisher of your faith." You will no longer be the same person. You, as Saul, will be another man, another woman. You will be changed. Yes, there are trials ahead. Yes, there are struggles that will come. Yes, there are things you will have to press through. But you will do it in the strength of the Almighty. You will do it resting upon Him. You will, when fear comes upon you and tries to overwhelm you, when the accuser tries to tell you that you are worthless, that you are rejected, that you are no more, you will say no in Jesus' name. That is not who I am. I am a child of the King. I am all glorious within. I am His son, His daughter. He loves me. And strength will come. Strength will be birthed in the moment of weakness. Fear will be dispelled as love comes forth into your heart. Hope will dissipate. Fear will dissipate and hope will be restored. Want to speak over you is for everybody here, those who listen to this tape, this message later, it's for you. The morning sun is coming. There There's a new day dawning. Anxiety, worry, and fear will be words of the past. Hope is rising. Things are changing and shifting. Power is coming. Mercy is coming. Love is coming. Gentleness is coming. Press in. Your hopes, your dreams. He put them within your heart. Press in. Some will say, I only have a little. Press in with the little that you have. For a time of multiplication is coming. A time where God will take that little and he will multiply it and feed many. Press in. Forgive. Forgive. Forgive those who have offended you. Daily. Do not let the sun go down upon bitterness and unforgiveness. Forgive. Love, love, love. Love the unloving. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them. Pray for them. Mercy, show mercy. For he shows mercy to you. About to move many from a place of weakness to a place of great strength and glory. But you will only go there through humility, through servanthood, not position. I hear the storm coming. I hear the screams of those who are not ready. Anxiety and despair. But I see a people filled with the glory of the Lord, humble, contrite, broken before him, full of power, wisdom, and grace. I see a people speaking to the tormented, go in Jesus' name, and freedom is released. I see a people whose mouths are filled with the power and wonder of the Word of God, who declare truth, not in anger, not in self-righteousness, but they declare truth in love, who are filled with the hope and faith that is in Christ Jesus. I see a people walking amongst dead men's bones, saying, let there be life, and multitudes upon multitudes coming to the kingdom of God. I see a people full of power and wisdom, yet humility, walking as kings, yet as servants and slaves, walking as men and women of authority, yet submitted to the word of God, changing the tide, walking through the storm, grabbing those who are afflicted and in torment and pain. One touch releasing the power of God. I see a people all glorious within, beholding the precious one of God, a lamb who is without spot or blemish or any such thing. Not a king, a lamb, beholding the lamb, walking as a lamb in the midst of wolves, trusting him, waiting upon him, beholding him, loving him. I see a people all glorious within, filled with wonder and awe, filled with his name, filled with his love.